I just thank God for the word from Ken, from Andrew, from Christine and others who have just shared this afternoon. And God has certainly something to say to us today. Father, we thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you are here with us. You're here, Father, to encourage us, to challenge us. And Holy Spirit, I just say, let it be you that speaks here this afternoon. Let it be your words, your thoughts. You bring out what you want us to hear. And Lord, let it be sown into really good ground and take root and bring a harvest in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Wednesday, for those of you that weren't here, Andrew was sharing on quite a few things on obedience. And he finished up with Job, which is quite significant. And then he went on to talk a bit about Job. And I'm thinking, he's starting on Sundays on what God's been sharing with me for a few weeks now. And it was just, I feel God started something on Wednesday and we're following it on today. And we may follow again on Wednesday a little bit further. But everything God gives to us, it's great, I think. We might only be a small body, but I tell you, God is speaking and I keep hearing him so much. I'm blessed. And I think he's interested in every individual. And so be encouraged and be blessed. Just a little bit about Job. Job, as Andrew said on Wednesday, is a type of Christ. Because he suffered unjustly, it wasn't his sin that took him into the challenge that he faced. But God rewarded him for his goodness. And we looked at the end of the chapter on Wednesday, and we saw how God gave him a double portion of everything that he'd ever lost, even to children. Now that's amazing, isn't it? He had twice as many children, he had twice as many of everything, he had an abundance. God is certainly no man's debtor. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Job was also a descendant of Esau, and his mother was an Arabian woman. So Job was not a Jew, he's a Gentile. And he was from the line of Esau. It says he was blameless, but he was not without sin. There's only one person who was without sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says that Job was upright and blameless in this situation, but he wasn't sinless as Christ is. I want to talk a bit initially about the role that the devil plays. And I'm not one for talking about him or focusing on him, but it does have relevance here, so bear with me. The early church fathers taught some things about the devil. And in Job 1, we see that the devil came and presented himself when the angels of God came. And God said to him, "What are you doing here and where have you been?" And the early church fathers taught us that the devil is similar to the angels, but he is a fallen angel. And he was cast out of heaven. So that means he can't go into heaven. He cannot go into God's presence. So what was meant by he came with them, the rest of the angels? It's actually in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, that phrase, he came with them, actually means that he is of the same ilk as the angels. And as the angels are dependent on God, so the devil is dependent upon God. But his power and his glory has been taken from him. And he is in God's sight because there's nothing in all of creation that God doesn't see. So the devil is in God's sight, but the devil can't see God. And the Bible in this illustration is very good because it said, the devil's like a blind man who feels the sun's rays. So a blind man can feel the sun, but he can't see it. And that's how the devil is. He can feel the presence of God. He knows God's there. He can hear him. He knows that that he has a creator as we have, but he can no longer go into his presence. He is cut off from God. What does the Bible say about him in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. In fact, we might read to verse 12 there. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they didn't cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." There we see the devil's place. He's the prince of the power of the air, isn't he? He can come to the earth. He can influence the earth. And this is his area of operation. But what's he doing? It says in verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. He is accusing you and me before God night and day. You think to yourself, so what purpose does he have? Why does God let him live? Why? With God's permission, he attacks our bodies. With weakness, he attacks our minds. He plagues us from morning to night. He accuses us before God all day and all night. What is his purpose, God? Why didn't you just wipe him out instead of kicking him down to the earth? Instead of just evicting him from heaven? But I thank God that the reason he doesn't wipe him out is for one purpose. He's God's refining tool. And, you know, God's ways are opposite to ours, aren't they? And he says that in your weakness, I'm your strength. When you're strong, when you're weak, he makes you strong. And far from the devil making us weaker by his attacks on us, he is actually serving God's purpose in making us stronger. And I think that's beautiful. God's ways are so opposite. It doesn't make sense to this mind, does it? The psyche says, no, it rejects it. But God says, no, my way is the spiritual way, is much higher than the natural law. And God says that far from making you weak, this process will make you strong. We see that with Joseph. Joseph had a lot of adversity. And before he had a lot of adversity, he was quite a proud character, wasn't he? God had given him some wonderful visions of what was ahead, and he knew his purpose. He knew his, to a certain extent, he knew his destiny. But his character was far from being developed, and he really got his brothers mad. Oh, he got them angry, infuriated. They were so jealous of him. They hated him with a passion. And as you know, when he went to see them, his father sent him to see his brothers to take refreshments to them. And the story, as you know, goes that his brothers saw him coming and schemed up a plan to throw him into a pit and get his coat and tell his father that an animal had killed him. But then they changed their mind because the slave traders came along. You know, God has a plan. He wouldn't leave Joseph in that pit. Even if he did, he'd find a way out for him. But God's plan changed their minds. And they saw the slave traders and they thought, oh, well, we'll have some money for him. So they sold him for, 20 pieces of silver. But God had a plan. And that plan was Joseph needed to go in the fiery furnace. He needed to be developed. He needed God to work on his nature and on his character and bring him into the likeness of God. And at the end of it all, when Joseph's brothers came, and as Joseph's dream had proved true, Joseph saw the sun, the moon and the stars bow down to him. And his brothers, when he was second in line to Pharaoh, and almost he was second in line as ruler of all Egypt, and only Egypt had food, and his brothers had no food,
And they came and they bowed down before Joseph, not knowing who he was, to beg for food. And that vision, that dream that God had given him came true. And later on, when he revealed to his brothers who he was, he said to them, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." So I just want to encourage us this afternoon, if you're really going through some stuff, or if you've been through some stuff, or if you're facing some stuff, you know there's challenges ahead and you don't feel adequate to meet those challenges. God is more than adequate to meet your challenge. And he is reforming you in the refiner's fire, and he's preparing you for what's ahead. And when you get there, you won't do it, he'll do it through you, but you will be so submitted to him and focused on him. You will just let him do what he's going to do. You won't kick and squeal and fight. You will just let him work through you. A wonderful work. And that's what happened with Joseph. It's in Deuteronomy. We've been in Deuteronomy on Wednesdays, I think, a bit, talking Deuteronomy 28. You know, he turns our curses into blessings. The devil meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God's a master at turning your curse into a blessing. So don't ever fear adversity if it's not going your way. Hey, cool down. Just let God take control, because he will turn it into a blessing. It says in, David said in the Psalms, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but," that all important word, "but the Lord delivers him from them all." Not many, not any, not some, but all. You will always be more than a conqueror if we resist the devil and give way to God. Timothy said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil attack." God will deliver you. The devil means it for evil, but I assure you today, God means it for good. So don't get downcast. Be encouraged. God is your deliverer. He won't ever leave you or forsake you. He loves you passionately. You are his pearl of great price. He wants to see that beauty in you, reflecting from him. And it's all a process for that to happen. Jeremiah in chapter 17, he says how that the heart, above all things, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I think sometimes, the devil is a deceiver, isn't he? And I think sometimes we get very deceived. In fact, we can deceive ourselves sometimes as to what our motives are in doing something. But God knows our heart, and he sees right through us, and he loves us anyway. But he's watching for how we respond to adversity. And he doesn't need to know what's in our heart by how we react. You know by how somebody reacts what's in the heart, don't you? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when somebody spouts off and really gets a downer on themselves, you know that they've probably a way to go, and we're all guilty of that. But God is watching us for what comes out of our heart when we get under the pressure. Not because he wants to know what's in our heart, but we need to listen to ourselves so that we know what's inside our heart. And don't condemn yourself when you get it wrong and you find that you don't like what you see, because God's not finished with you yet. You are in the process, and you're in a wonderful process, but the devil and adversity that he brings is all a part of that. He was created by God. Don't forget that. He is dependent on God. And God would wipe him out if he didn't have a purpose in keeping him alive. But he keeps him alive for that very purpose. Job, as we see, God knew what was in Job's heart. He knew him inside out. He knew that in this situation, he was innocent. He didn't bring anything on. He didn't do anything to bring this on himself. But God was confident in Job's heart. He knew that Job was strong enough to take it. He knew that Job would never do what the devil was wanting him to do. And the devil's purpose is always constantly trying to bring us into evil. He's always trying to draw us into evil. Paul said a messenger from Satan came to buffet him. You know, Paul was a mighty man, wasn't he? He was going to have the devil on his case because the devil wanted him to fail. And he wants you and I to fail. And that's why he's constantly trying to draw you towards evil. And, you know, evil's not always the great big sins that we imagine it to be. He sounds like he had a go at Ken yesterday. Always getting you to draw you to the negative, to think the worst, to be afraid. He wants to conquer you. And we're all different, and the process is different for all of us that we go through because we're all unique. You know, that something that the devil might throw at Louise might not be any sort of temptation or test for me. So the devil will throw something completely different at me and he'll try and wipe my feet from underneath me. So because we're all unique, then we'll all be attacked in a different way. He goes for your weak points. I'm sure he must watch what we do and he must... Well, he is. He's always crouching at the door, isn't he? Waiting for an opportunity. And some of us, I think we've all done it, we're all daft enough, aren't we, just to occasionally go and just crack that door, see what's at the other side, and boom, bang, whang, he's in. That door's thrown wide open, you're flat on your back, and uh-oh, that was not a good move. And so we're not sort of ignorant to his schemes and his devices. And so we need to guard our minds and we need to build up our strength in God. I think it's lovely. Paul says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And after you have suffered a while, he will make a way out from under it. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to write it down, and verse 13. So, again, be encouraged. There's nothing attacking you that's never been attacking anybody else. God says it's all these things are common to what the devil does. You're not unique in that sense. There's nothing that is attacking you that God can't deal with and deliver you from and make you wise after the event or during the course of the event. I think another thing that really stands out to me is that the statement in Hebrews about Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He was obedient. He was sinless. How could he learn anything? But Hebrews tells us he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So, be encouraged right now, because if God let the devil loose on Jesus, the sinless Son of God, he's not going to let us off, is he?
No.
We're not exempt from attack. And it's not always going to be your fault. The fact that you're under attack doesn't always mean that you've got it wrong, that you're sinful, that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. That's why this attack's come upon you. No, it doesn't. God is seeing, he's bringing a refining process on us. We look at Moses. You know, God himself tested Moses. And it was a test, I tell you. I don't think I'd have passed it. I really don't think I'd have passed it. Because Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And what a stubborn, rebellious lot they were. They were the most difficult people to lead. And God said to Moses, he said, I tell you what, Moses, I'll wipe them out and I'll start again with you. And I think if I'd had it up to here with them, I just have said, okay, God, let's do it. Let's do it. But Moses, because he was the most humble man on the face of the earth, said, he pleaded, God, don't do it. Please, please don't do it. If you do that, they'll say that you weren't strong enough to bring them through. It'll come back on you, God. And I think that was a beautiful answer, because Moses, he didn't have any pride in his heart. He said, no, God, no. You suffer with them and I'll suffer with them and we'll get there. Together we'll get there. And together, some of them got there. Two of them got there anyway. That's encouraging, isn't it? You know. Yeah, two out of a couple of million. It was worth it, God. It was worth it. I don't understand the process. I don't understand why it had to be that way. But yeah, I'm encouraged. There's not that many of us. But hey, God, if we all get there, we've achieved more than Moses did, haven't we? Yeah. Praise God. That is a victory of victories. Thank you, Jesus. We were talking on Wednesday going home in the car, weren't we, John, that the devil's not, he's not really after you. He's not interested in you in that sense. He's after the God in you. He's lost everything. And he wants to take as many to hell with him as he can. So, you know, are you going to be party to this? I'm not. He's not having me, I tell you now. He is not having me. And people, a lot of people say, well, hell's not real, is it? I don't know where I put my book. Here. I just want to read these few lines from Kenneth Hagin's book. Kenneth Hagin was a mighty preacher of faith. And he died not so long ago, didn't he? 2 or 3 years ago. But he was, when he was 17, he was very ill. He had a bad heart defect. And at 17... he died. And it says this. As I died and I went to hell. I cried out in the darkness as I went under the earth. God, I belong to the church. I've been baptized in water. I was trying to tell him he was making a mistake. I ought not to be going in that direction. I cried louder. God, I belong to the church. I've been baptized in water. There was no answer, only my own voice echoing through the darkness. The third time, I literally screamed, God! God! I don't belong here. I belong to the church. I've been baptized in water. There was no answer. I came to the bottom of the pit, to the entrance of hell. Heat beat me in the face. A creature met me and took me by the right arm and escorted me in. Then, a voice from heaven. It sounded like a man's voice. I don't know what he said. It wasn't in English. But whatever he said, thank God it got the job done. That place shook like there was an earthquake. That creature took its hand off my arm. A suction at my back, an irresistible pull, drew me away from the gates of hell. I began to come up head first, out of the pit. I could feel the cool breeze of the earth before I got to the top of the pit. As I was coming up, I started praying and I said, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus and I repent of my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. And then he realised he was back in bed. Powerful, isn't it? Don't tell me hell's not real. It is. If you've ever read John Bunyan's book, I've never read Pilgrim's Progress. And I was thinking today, when we go away, I'm going to take Pilgrim's Progress away with me. And I'm going to read that. Because there's some real valuable stuff in it. I've read another one of his books and it's called Visions of Heaven and Hell. And John Bunyan had a vision and an angel came and he escorted him to heaven and he tells a lot about his time in heaven and how glorious and amazing that was. And the joy that just, it just oozes and resonates with joy, heaven. And it's the most beautiful experience. But he also, the angel said, I've got to take you back through hell. You've got to see some of that, and he only briefly took him through hell, but when he went through there, he was horrified, absolutely horrified. He said, it's just extreme darkness, because of course, there's no light there, is there? God is light. And there's just no God in that place. And he said it thrives on hatred. So, what's it all about? I always do this, Bill. I've named it, Why Me, God? How many times have you said that? Why me, God? Why me? Why has this happened? Why have I lost so-and-so? Why has this person gone out of my life? Why has this awful calamity come upon me? Why is things just not going the way you said they were going to go? Why is everything going opposite to what I thought it was going to be? Why am I in bed with this illness? Why have my funds failed and I'm skint? Why have I got no future, seemingly in the natural? Why is everything against me? I'm sure we've all felt those words and expressed those words at some point. But the reason that I got looking into this word today is because this verse has been on my mind for weeks, and it's Romans 8:28. We'll start at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that some things. We know that all things. Ouch. So, what I'm going through right now is an all thing. And it's going to work together for good. Why? Because I love God. And are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? That's what I've asked myself. God, what is your purpose? And we find out a little bit further on, in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those he called, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I always wondered what this glorified was. God, you say we are glorified. How are we glorified? Well, here's the answer. The refiner's fire will glorify you to the image of Christ, so you reflect his glory. Now that's what it's all about. That's what your adversity is forming in you. It's making you like Jesus, so that you will be like with him. He's the firstborn, and we're all his sons and daughters, aren't we? And we're all being made to be like Jesus. That's the process we're in. So I just want to encourage us this afternoon that setbacks and challenges are going to be a part of your life from beginning to end. Job said, man is born for trouble as sure as the sparks fly upwards. You cannot escape it. You will never escape it. If you try and think, well, I'll give into it and go with it, you still won't escape it, because you won't be transformed into his image, and you'll lose, because you'll end up in hell, I promise you. The devil deceives so many because he gets them trapped off. What do you see constantly in the corridors of power? Where's the attacks? Money, sex and power. Constantly. Corruption, you see in a lot of countries. Corruption, where there's no God and there's no standards, and it comes very much into our nation as the standards get lower and lower. But God wants us to be transformed into his image. And setbacks and challenges, he will turn them, as Paul said, into momentary light afflictions. Now, Paul can talk, can't he? He went through some stuff that I wouldn't want to go through a quarter of what Paul went through. But let's just have a look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look at not what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. What you're going through right now is temporary, but it's got a greater, higher value. It's got an eternal value that we need to see when we're going through it. And I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 9 and 10. Well, in verse 8, Paul says, three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that this messenger of Satan would leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And here's what Ken's been talking about. Therefore, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. I just think that's tremendous. Hey, come on, be content with where you're at. I don't care if you're in the hottest fire of hell at the minute. Be content where you are, because God's in it with you. He will bring you out. He will refine you in that fire. He will bring you into the image of Christ. And I think we've got to read the rest of the chapter in Romans 8, because that just puts it all in perspective. It says in verse 31, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't withhold his own son but gave him up for all of us, will he not also with him give us everything else? Is he going to withhold any good thing from you? Well, that's what David said, didn't he, in the Psalms. No good thing will he hold from those who walk uprightly. God's not against you. You're the apple of his eye. It's God who justifies. Who will bring any charge against God? God's elect. What's the devil doing? He's accusing you before God day and night. And Paul says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? So the devil can't succeed in the charges that he's bringing before the throne of God against you. He can talk and say all he likes, and some of it might be true. But God's saying, no, I've justified him. He's justified. Don't you talk about my servant like that. He's in me and he's justified. It's God who justifies. Who will condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died and was raised and is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Thank you, God. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for you. The devil can't win. He can't win one skirmish against you. He just cannot. If we will see it from God's viewpoint, it's his purpose. Let's look at it from God's vantage point. You're not on your own going through this. This challenge is not the only challenge that you will ever face. And you're not the only one to have ever faced this challenge. There'll be many more to come. Hey, that's good news, isn't it? We are more than conquerors. I can't wait to get to that verse. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship? Will distress, will persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're being counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that no weapon formed against you will prosper. It will only work as God purposes it to work. I want to finish with this. All that's happening in your life and all that you have been through and will ever go through, I want us to remember one thing. It's not about you. Get your eyes off yourself. It's not about me. It's about him. He is bringing us into his image. That's the purpose. He's not victimizing you. But he has a purpose. He's loving you. He loves you so much that he puts you through this because he wants you to be like his son. Your spirit's secure. It's born again. But all this mind, this flesh man, it gets in the way. And this is how God deals with our flesh man. On Thursday night, Andrew and I've got to say this, were privileged to go and see John Haig. Now, for you who do not know who he is, John Haig, he was instigated, he was one of the people who instigated the formation of Teen Challenge Doncaster. About 7 years, 8 years ago was the first time we met John. And John's just an ordinary guy, but he loves people, he has a passion for people. He wants to see men and women saved, just wants men and women in the kingdom. And John went to Turkey. He's been a few times on holiday with his wife, and when he's been there, he's just taken loads of tracks. And when he's been out on the beach or out in the town, he's taken them and handed them out to the Muslim people. And God's given him good opportunities to share with these people, to pray with them and to witness to them. And he so thoroughly feels that this is where God wants him to be, witnessing to the Muslim community. And he lives in Leeds and he's been down to his local town centre. And he'll sit on a bench and he'll wait for somebody to come along and sit alongside him. And there's a lot of Muslims in that area and they'll come and they'll sit there and he'll get talking to them and he'll share Jesus with them and he'll give them a tract. And he's reached many for Jesus just in that small way. But he had an opportunity to go and work with some Christians in Turkey. And he decided he wanted to do that and he did it a few weeks ago. His wife didn't go with him on this occasion. He went on his own. And whilst he was out there, he was only a few days into his mission. And he was working at some small Christian headquarters. And he needed some more Turkish Bibles. And so he went downstairs to get some of these Turkish Bibles out of the cellar. And apparently the staircase was winding and very poorly lit. And John, as he got to the staircase, somehow missed his footing. And he fell down all the steps. And there were steel steps and there were steel railings all the way around. And he hit his head on the railings as he went down. And when he got to the bottom of the staircase, he tells us, he was laid with his arms underneath him, his hands wrapped underneath him and his legs out. And he was laid flat on the floor. And horror of horrors, he couldn't move. He was paralysed. There was nobody there. It was just silence. And his body was racked, his head, with pain. And he said, I just started to praise God. And I started to sing praises to God. Then he said, I shouted out, help! Help! People came running. The upshot was they got him an ambulance and got him to a Turkish hospital. He was operated on and he had to have 5 discs either fused or replaced in the I think probably towards the top of his spine. And then he was in Turkey for, I think, about 3 weeks in hospital. And the surgeons operated on him immediately that he got to the hospital. And they were excellent with him. And they did a good job. He said the hospital was very basic, because it's not like in England, families take food in for those who are in hospital. But he said, I had lettuce and olives and cheese every day. He said, I don't want to see lettuce, olives or cheese again. But he said, thank God that somebody was good enough to feed him every day. Not that he ate a lot. But he said that they arranged for him once he was strong enough to be flown home. And he was in Leeds General Infirmary for about a week. And now they've transferred him to, not Pontefract, to Wakefield, Pinderfields Hospital. Because there, they've a unit that's set up for John's type of injuries. And when we saw him, he was so excited because he can move his legs. You could see that the bedclothes were moving underneath. And he can move his hands. He's not moving his arms yet, but he moves his hands. And he said to me, he said, this experience, I would not trade with anyone. And I thought, oh God. He said, it has brought me into such a relationship with God that I could never, ever have experienced anywhere else. He said, when I was in Turkey, he said, at the bottom of my bed in the hospital, he said, the Holy Spirit was showing me videotapes of all sorts of stuff. He said, I saw Syria, I saw the world, I saw lots of stuff that's happening. The Holy Spirit was ministering to me. He said, he even made me laugh. He gave me things, visions to make that made me just laugh and laugh and laugh. Now, is laughter good medicine? Tell your face, we need to laugh. Even in the midst of difficulty, learn to laugh. God's not fazed. He's got all the power that's needed to bring you through this. You just need to know that he knows. And you'll be fine. John said, I've got such a closeness with God, I never imagined it was possible. He said, and I know this, that I will come through perfectly healed. This is a process God is taking me through. It has a purpose, his purpose. I would not have chosen to come this way, but I will embrace it. I will rejoice in it. I will enjoy it. I will live life to the full in it with God, because he will bring me out. And what did Job say? That though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He will bring me out refined as pure gold, said Job. I didn't bring this on myself. I didn't do anything to do it. John didn't do anything to do it. He went out witnessing the word of God, and the devil meant it for evil. I'll stop him. I'll trip him up. I'll leg him up. Well, he didn't reckon on God, did he? Because God says he turns our curses into blessings. So it's a blessing to John, because he's stronger in God. Seeing God in a way that he never imagined or thought possible. He has met so many people in that hospital, or the hospitals that he's been in, and the staff that have cared for him. He's met Muslim people that he has stayed with, prayed with. In the hospital, he has prayed with others when they've come to see him. He shared his testimony. They've said, pray for me. He's prayed with them. They've shared their problems. He's told them about Jesus. He's praying for them. And even in Wakefield, he's witnessing to what God is doing. He's praying for people. He's like a magnet. People are just being drawn to him because of the situation that he finds himself in. So be encouraged. we're more than conquerors. And if we'll see it from God's perspective, that will make us more than a conqueror. We will conquer the conquerors if we see it constantly from God's perspective. He's not against you, he's for you. And that's why it's happening, because he loves you. He loves you. Get hold of that. He's not against you, he's refining you. So these things happen not to destroy us, but to make us more like him. So stay in there. So don't be intimidated or afraid of anything that you're facing. God's already in tomorrow. He's there. He's sat at your desk tomorrow. He's waiting for you. Rebecca, he's waiting. All things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Looked at it from his vantage point, not how you see it. It'll be totally different.